Gemar Chatima Tova. This is Rabbi Jeff Sachs of Atid and the Web Yeshiva with a shiur from the Web Yeshiva for the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. Visit www.webyeshiva.org for the array of our fully interactive online shiurim. Good evening. Welcome. If you have your webcam, please turn it on. Nice to see everyone back joining us from all over the world. I wanted to, with your permission, I wanted to take a break from what we were doing in Masechet Sukkah. Unfortunately, we only have two shiurim left before the end of this Zman. I wanted to look at something relevant to the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. We looked extensively at the two major sugyot in the Perek Lulav HaGazul in Sukkah, the sugya of Hidur Mitzvah, and the sugya of Mitzvah Habo B'Aveira. And I want to now look at something relevant to the Aseret Yimei Tshuva, to the 10 days of Tshuva. There's a Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara says, it's known to you, even if it's only known to you as some type of image. Omer Rebbe Kruspedai, Omer Rebbe Yochanan. Shlosha Svarim Niftachin B'Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, three books are opened in heaven, as it were. Echad Shel Rishayim Gmurim. One for the completely wicked. One for the tzadikim gemurim, the completely righteous. Vechad shel beinonim. And one for the middling group. We'll have to define what they are. Tzadikim gemurim nichtavim v'nichtamim la'alto l'chaim. The perfectly righteous are written, inscribed, and sealed immediately in the book, in the log of the righteous, for life. Rishayim gemurim, the completely wicked, nichtavim v'nichtamim la'alter l'mita. Beinonim, the completely wicked are signed and sealed for death. And the beinonim, this middle group, tluyim v'omdin mirash Hashanah v'ad yom ha-kippur. If you're a beinoni, neither completely righteous nor completely wicked, I'm explaining the Gemara according to the Pshat. We'll have to define each of these categories more carefully. If you're a Beinoni, so you're put on hold, where you wait from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur for these 10 days of repentance. Zachu, if they merit, if these Beinonim should merit it, Nichtavim L'chaim, they are signed towards life. They're put in the log of life. Lo zachu, and if God forbid, they should not merit, nichtavim lemita. They are inscribed for death. Rashi points out shlosha svarim, sifrei zikaron shel maaseh habriot. These are the books of remembrance for all of the created creatures. It's very interesting. We have to note the Gemara doesn't talk about Jews being judged on the 10 days of repentance, but it seems, at least according to the Pshat, that we're talking about kol bo'ei olam, all of the creatures of the world, all of humanity is judged. Beinonim, Rashi points out, mechza al mechza, 50-50. We'll see in a minute in the Rambam exactly what this means. Tosfos here, Liyom Hadin, points out that what are we talking about? That the Tzadikim Gemurim or the Rasha'im Gemurim, the holy righteous or the holy wicked, are signed and sealed either for life or, in the case of the wicked, for death. Tosfos points out, Kishi Yichyu HaMeitim, Kidemuch Achkra, ואף על פי שכבר נדונו אחר מיתתן בגן עדן או בגהנום מפני הנפש, עדיין יהיה דין אחר אם יזכהו לחיי עולם הבא. Tosfos points out something which may be familiar to you if you've studied the Rambam. Next semester, actually, when we pick up the new set of classes on Web Yeshiva, I'm going to be teaching a course, I think in this slot, on Tuesday nights at 10 Israel time, at 10 p.m. Israel time, on the Rambam's theories of all of these things about Olam Haba, and what happens to us in eschatology, and Mashiach, and all of those things that... are somewhat mysterious to all of us. And Tosfos here is echoing something that may be more familiar to the Rambam. We have to be careful about talking about these things, since we can never be 100% certain of things that we don't know for sure. You know, the Rambam says famously that for us to know what Olam Haba is like, the world to come, it's like a fish imagining life on dry land, or a fish understanding what fire is. It's completely outside the realm of our experiences and what we can know. But nevertheless, we can rely on the Chachamim and the Rishonim that have taught us, and paint a picture of what happens once somebody meets their end in this world. It seems that there's a two-stage process. First, after Mashiach will come and revive the dead, we'll live in this world. And according to the Rambam, it'll be very much this worldly, except for the fact that there'll be world peace. It'll be this world, but it'll be a utopian. It'll be a utopian-style world in which Israel will dwell in security. All of the other people in the world will recognize God's kingship. That's what we talk about in Aleinu L'Shabeach. V'kablu kulam et ol malchutcha. Right? Everyone, not just the Jewish people, everyone will recognize God's kingship. It's not that everybody will convert and everybody will become Jewish, per se. Perhaps people want to, they can, but if you're not Jewish, you can be a member of the B'nai Noach. You can keep the mitzvot that apply to you, and do those mitzvot and be a good person, and the Jewish people have extra mitzvot. In this world, what the Rambam calls the Olam HaTchiyah, the resurrected world, there's a question: what happens to the people that are alive, hopefully all of us? What happens to the people that are all alive when Mashiach does come? Do you have to die in order to be brought back to life, or is it enough just that you're here? It seems that possibly it's enough that you're here. Bezus Hashem, Mashiach will come soon. We'll all still be alive. We won't experience Tchiyat HaMetim because we won't have been dead. The point of Tchiyat HaMetim, of the revival of the dead, is to bring back the people that are no longer with us so that they can enjoy the benefits of some reward in this world, but a utopian world. Then people will live a normal life. You'll eat, you'll drink, you'll be married, it'll be a physical world as we know it. And then you'll die, either you'll die or you'll die again, b'seva tova, possibly not as the byproduct of disease, but b'shadrut and svansig, after 120 years, or whatever time's allotted to you. And then you go to Olam Haba. We tend colloquially to talk about these things, in a conflated way. We talk about Olam Haba and Tchiyat HaMetim and Gan Eden and all of these types of things. They get mushed in our mind when really they're distinct stages. And that Olam Haba, after the Olam HaTchiyah, when you move into the next, stage, that's a completely non-corporeal realm, meaning you won't have a body. It's just the soul plugged in, as it were, to what the Rambam calls the Sechar HaPoel, the active intellect. the active intellect, where your soul, which is, you know, very much the way we think of our minds, will be, you know, directly plugged in to Hashem, as it were, and to knowledge of God. So Tosfos here is echoing that in the Rambam. This is a side point. This is a side point to the main element in the Gemara, that Rosh Hashanah is a time of judgment. There are three categories: holy, wicked, and you get inscribed for death; holy, righteous, and you get inscribed for life; and the Beinonim are in an intermediate category, and depending upon what happens during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Zachu, if you merit, then you get in, and Lo Zachu, God forbid, you're out. The Rambam, in his famous work Hilchot Tshuva, in the third chapter, in the beginning of the third chapter, unpacks this Gemara, and related Gemaras in the neighborhood of this Gemara, and Daf Tav Zayin Amud Bet. Daf Tet Zayin Amud Bet. And he unpacks them and reconstructs them, as it were. And we have to look at this Rambam very carefully. You know, there's a minhag, there's a custom to learn the Hilchot Tshuva of the Rambam during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Reb Chaim Brisker apparently said that the Rambam wrote the Hilchot Tshuva in 10 prakim, in 10 chapters, specifically so that there would be one chapter a day for the 10 days of Tshuva. And many people have this custom. I have for many, many years had this custom to learn the Hilchot Tshuva of the Rambam during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. It's a worthy practice. And the Hilchot Tshuva of the Rambam is one of those works that no matter how many times you go back to it, it's worth the effort and worth the study. In English, Linda asks, what's it called in English? In English, I assume it's called The Laws of Repentance. It is available in various translations in English, some of which have a commentary. I'm sure you can find them on Google or elsewhere. The entire Rambam has been translated. The entire Mishneh Torah has been translated to English in an edition by the Yale University Press. It's a multi-volume work, probably not practical for most people's personal libraries because of the price, but it's usually available in most good libraries, or certainly most academic libraries. And the Hilchot Tshuva and altogether the Sefer Mada has been translated in a number of more affordable and more popular editions. One by Moznayim Press, which I think is out of business, but the book might still be in print. Google Laws of Repentance. If somebody could look it up and post a link on Amazon, that would be great. So the Rambam says, Kol Echad Ve'Echad Mi, this is again, Perek Gimel Halacha Aleph, Chapter 3, Halacha Number 1, in the Hilchot Tshuva of the Rambam. Kol echad ve'echad mibnei ha'adam, every single person, yesh lo zchuyot v'avonot. Every person has merits and flaws. Mi shezchuyotav yiterot al avonotav, tzadik. Somebody whose merits outweigh their sins is a tzadik. Mi shavonotav yiterot al zchuyotav, somebody, God forbid, whose sins outweigh their merits, is a rasha. Mechtza la mechtza, beinoni. And if you're literally 50-50, you're this intermediate category called the beinoni, the middling fellow, the parav kind of guy. Now, this is very interesting. If you look carefully and compare the Rambam to the Gemara, what has the Rambam done? Think about it for a minute. Compare the Rambam to the Gemara. In what way has the Rambam subtly changed what's going on here? Think about it. Again, of course, the metaphor, the visual metaphor that's at work here, is, of course, you know, the image of the scales of justice, you being weighed. Linda points out that his definitions are different. I'm not I'm not sure that his definitions are different. The Gemara hasn't really clearly defined the categories. Ah, Linda, expand on that? Oh, Howard's correct. For the Rambam, again, the Gemara hasn't given clear definitions. For the Rambam, it seems, at least on first blush, we'll see that things are never as they appear on first blush, that it's a merely mathematical formula. If you're 51% righteous, then you're righteous. And if you're 51% wicked, then you're wicked. Linda points out that the Gemara talks about absolute categories, tzaddik gamur and rasha gamur. You're wholly righteous or wholly wicked. What does the Rambam think about that notion? Are we talking about the wholly righteous? No, what does he say very clearly? What does a tzaddik have in addition to zchuyot, in addition to merits? Yeah, well, he has a greater amount of good, but a tzaddik can also have certain avonot. In other words, for the Rambam, it seems that it's a more complex fleshing out of these personalities. A tzaddik doesn't mean that you are completely void of all flaws. And a rasha, a wicked person, is not completely devoid of all merit. It's a question of looking at the gestalt, at the whole person. Is this someone who's principally wicked, or is it somebody who's principally good? But it's possible to be a tzaddik and also have a couple of avonot. So for the Rambam, if you're 51% tzaddik, if you're 51% righteous, you're in. Oh, Alan's just posted a link to the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva. Let me see which edition this is. So for the Rambam, if you're 51% righteous, you're a tzaddik. Ah, not everything about you is perfect. You must work on that. Alan, I'm not sure that link you sent is correct. Maybe try it again. So for the Rambam, it has to do with the totality of your personality. Now, it's very interesting. You know, there's this ongoing discussion about how we should relate to, let's say, certain biblical characters or other gedolim, other great heroes of Jewish history. Are we meant to look at them as superhuman, flawless, or are we meant to look at them as human beings, just like you and us, but human beings that achieved extraordinary things? And there are different approaches to this question. In Haredi circles, there tends to be a tradition of viewing these figures as being superhuman, as being flawless, and in more I guess, for lack of a better term, more modern Orthodox circles, we tend to take a more, let's say, dynamic view. There are pluses and minuses to each side of that argument. It's important to instill the proper reverence for our leaders and our sages and our rabbis, to certainly say nothing of historical figures such as Avram or Yitzchak or Yaakov or David HaMelech, etc. But the idea that they were human beings of flesh and blood who usually rose to the great historical challenges, spiritual challenges, personal challenges that faced them, and sometimes could have done better, is something that might actually be inspiring to people. Because if we think that they did it, then we also have a shot. Later in the Hilchot Teshuvah, the Rambam will point out that anybody can be as righteous as Moshe Rabbeinu. Anybody can be a tzaddik like Moshe. Which is interesting because one of the Rambam's 13 cardinal principles of faith is that Moshe was in a unique category. So it's true that Moshe's relationship to God and the level of his nevuah, of his prophecy, was unique. But the degree to which he was a righteous person is, at least in principle, theoretically open to anyone, although a challenge of monumental proportions. But it's not outside the realm of the theoretically possible. And we can work at it. I'm looking now, Alan sent a correct link. This is that Moznayim Press. I see it's available, one new and others used on Amazon. That's a decent translation with a decent commentary in English. I think it has the original, if I know that edition correctly, it has both the original Hebrew text, including Nikud, including vowels and punctuation, and an English translation and a little English commentary. If you wanted to purchase one volume, this would be a good one to recommend. So that's the Rambam. Every person can either be a tzaddik if you get 51%, or a rasha if you get 51%, or this beinoni who we're going to come back to. Then the Rambam adds, "V'chein ha'medina im hayu zchiyotav kol yoshvei merubot al avonoteihem ha'ariz tzaddiket." And so too a medina. Medina is literally a nation or a country, rather, but probably it means a society. That within every society, God also judges the society. He judges your community, your neighborhood, your the people are part of concentric circles of belonging. And those collectives are also judged during when? Well, it doesn't say. The Rambam doesn't say here that he's talking about Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, the 10 days of repentance. It seems that this is a general kind of stock-taking. So the society is also judged based upon the collective of all the people there. V'im hayu avanoteihem rubin hari zerusha, and if the sins of the society are greater, then it's rasha. V'chein kol olam kulo, and the whole world is similarly judged. The Rambam will now unpack this a bit more in Halacha Bet. Adam sh'avonotav mirubin. A person whose sins outweigh his merits, miyad hu mate berisho, he immediately dies in his wickedness. Shneamar al rov avonecha. The Ravid here and the Kesef Mishnah ask an obvious question. And then you can either look ahead or you can ask it yourself. What's the obvious question on this Rambam? Rambam says, if your sins outweigh your merits, boom, at least it seems, boom, you die, we zap you. Can anyone think of an obvious question on this? Well, so here a number of questions are raised. Right? So one is that, we'd all be dead. Well, maybe not. I mean, some of us are okay. I don't want to speak for myself, but I know that many of you have a lot of merits. When does this talk about? Does it happen immediately or after time? And Linda points out that sinners also live long lives. This seems to contradict our experiences. Think about, Bin Laden or some other bad guys. It seems that they're sins outweigh any merits they could possibly have, but yet they're still chai v'kayam, they're still alive and well. So the Ravid points out the Bible points out, doesn't mean you die right away. It means that you are put on that list. And maybe you hang around for whatever purpose, but here he says, Lo kimo shehu sover, shekeshe'omar rishayim nim nechtamim la'altel amita, shemiyad meitim, that they die immediately. That, you know, the moment that you do one little sin that puts you over the top, you kick the bucket right away. Ve'inan chen, ki yesh rishayim chayim harbe, because we see that there are rishayim that live a long time. It means that they get sealed down for the bad, and they don't live out whatever their normal life would have been. The Kesef Mishnah, which is a commentary also on the Rambam, written by the Mechaber, by Rav Yosef Karo, who also famously wrote the Shulchan Aruch, points out that Rabbeinu is the Rambam, Rabbeinu already answered this question, because the Rambam points out, Shikul ze eino lefi minyan hazchuyot, because it's not completely mathematical. I'll come back to this in a second. Let's go on in the Rambam. V'chein kol ha'olam kulo, אם היו אבנותיהם רובים מזכויותיהם, מיד הם נשחטים, שניהם מרוויר השם, כי רבה רעת אדם. ושיקול זה אינו לפי מניין הזכויות והאבנות, אלא לפי גודלם. It's not mathematical in the sense of each mitzvah weighs against each avera. It's not like we say, well, he did 200 mitzvot, and he did 201 averot, so therefore he's gone. Yesh schut sheikneged kama avonot. There are certain merits that can outweigh many sins. V'yesh avon shu keneged kama zchuyot. And there are certain sins that outweigh certain merits. Shneemar v'chote echad yabei tova harbe. V'ein shoklin ela b'dato shel el hadeot v'hu hayodea hech orchin zchuyot keneged avonot. And only the El Hadeot, the God of knowledge, the God that sees into our hearts and our minds and knows our motivations and our situation, etc. So he has a way of being Orech Zchuyot, of counting everything. He's like the accountant of, and this kind of idea is familiar to us, the idea of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and God's judging us as a type of spiritual accounting. And not every sin is the same weight. Now this question of how do you weigh sins, so we know that operatively, there are certain sins that carry more severe punishments and less severe punishments. So it seems that the more severe punishments are worse. And if you have more of those in your account, you're in bigger trouble. But not necessarily. There's the fact that certain mitzvot, or certain averot, certain sins carry very severe punishments, doesn't even necessarily mean that when God is going to do his final accounting, that those weigh more or they weigh less. In terms of which punishments are assigned to them, they may weigh more or less, but we don't know exactly how he keeps his books, as it were. Meaning that the visual metaphor that we have has to do with like an old book and a quill pen, right? On the Rosh Hashanah cards, you know, that's what it looks like. Now maybe there's a, you know, it should be an Excel file, a computer file. But we don't exactly know. I mean, we know that operationally, normatively, we have a kind of triage. You know what triage is, right? You remember MASH, right? The TV show. Triage was like all of the patients would come in at the same time, and the rules of triage, you know, dictate who gets treated first based upon the severity of their wounds and etc. So we have a kind of triage. that you have to do all of the, in general, we say you have to do all of the mitzvot, and you have to avoid all of the averot. But sometimes there's a clash of, different things. Shabbat is extraordinarily important, and you should keep Shabbat, and you should keep the whole Shabbat, and you should do all the laws of Shabbat. But if you're presented with a case of pikuach nefesh, of saving a life or danger to a life, so that trumps Shabbat. So let's not even talk about a case of somebody sick, but even a happy case, like, you know, somebody's having a baby, your wife is having a baby, or you're having a baby, and your husband has to drive you. And if you're having, if you go into labor on Shabbat, so you go. And it's like a question. When you drive to the hospital on Shabbat, is it that that is Chilul Shabbat? It's a type of desecrating Shabbat, but you're allowed to do it. Or is the driving to the hospital not even Chilul Shabbat? That's a discussion for when we learn Hilchot Shabbat. But in all cases, there's a triage, right? So we know that, you know, this value outweighs that value. Saving a life trumps Hilchot Shabbat, important as Hilchot Shabbat may be. So even though we have this sense that certain things are more important, certain things are less important, that might just be for the purposes of what punishments we assign, or it might be for the purposes of this triage that we have to make. But ultimately, what counts for what, that is in the hands of the Ela Deot. That is in the hands of God himself. And it could be that there's a sliding scale. It could be, Linda points out in the chat, that we all come into the world with different personalities, and Yetzer Hara to tempt us to sin, or Yetzer HaTov to do what's right. So it could be that you and I do the same mitzvah, and you get more reward for it than I do, because of who you are and what your situation is, or vice versa. It could also be that there are certain mitzvot that are inherently subjective. I mean, for example, I hope that, you know, a couple of days ago we all heard the shofar. I hope on Sunday everybody went to shul and we all heard the shofar, or at least heard the shofar however we heard it. And the shofar act was probably the same for each and every one of us. And one can imagine that at least, you know, at a base level, the reward for hearing the shofar is more or less the same for all of us. Maybe one member of us had to make a greater effort to hear the shofar. Maybe, you know, someone amongst us like lives very, 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 very far away from the shul, and, you know, had to make a greater effort to get there to hear it. But assuming all things being equal, we probably more or less all got the same reward for the shofar. Most people probably don't have too much of a Yetzer Hara not to hear the shofar. Shofar is a nice mitzvah. It's only once a year. This year was really only once a year, not 2 days. So probably, I'm just guessing here, since I don't know, but I'm guessing that the since it's a very objective mitzvah, it's a very standardized mitzvah, it looks the same, it sounds the same more or less, smells the same, tastes the same to everybody. And if we all had to more or less make the same effort to do it, so we probably get plus minus a standard deviation, we probably all get the same reward. Again, I'm speculating. But there are other mitzvot that are inherently subjective by their very nature. Can you think of an example? Can anybody suggest an example of an inherently subjective? Okay. Somebody suggests not smoking on Shabbat. So that might be true. I don't smoke on Shabbat, but I don't smoke the rest of the week. And I have absolutely no temptation to smoke. But one imagines that somebody who's a very serious smoker, very heavy smoker, doesn't smoke on Shabbat, it's a bigger sacrifice for him. So possibly, that's possibly an example. So Howard suggests an act of kindness. That's the example that I was thinking of. Mitzvot ben adam lechavero, the interpersonal realm, is inherently very subjective. And you and I might both do the same mitzvah. You and I might both do, let's say, nichum avelim. Go to pay a shiva call. Now, the shiva call is an example of a very, very subjective act which has been concretized and standardized by the halacha. Meaning, as a normative practice, it probably looks a lot alike when you go to visit your friend and I go to visit my friend. You go to the shiva house, there are the people sitting there, you sit there, the mourners are sitting there on the low chairs, the mirrors are covered. You know, the halacha is that you're not supposed to speak until the mourner initiates conversation. You're not supposed to be shoel b'shlomam. You're not supposed to kind of ask them outright, you know, how they're doing. What that means exactly, you know, probably isn't the way that we think of it. Like, we're machmir, we don't even say hello or goodbye. You know, like on Tisha B'Av, it's similar to Tisha B'Av, when you're not supposed to greet people. So we're careful, we don't even say hi and bye at the end or beginning of a conversation. We just kind of like nod and look mournful. And that's what, you know, and then when you're done, you stand up and you say, Hamokam yinachem etchem, b'tok sha'av le'tzion v'yushalayim. You should be comforted amongst, God should comfort you amongst the mourners of, you know, of Zion and Jerusalem. It's an objectified act, but really it's a very subjective thing, because the point is to bring comfort to the person that's mourning. It could be, when filtered through the variables of who I am and who you are and who the mourner that I'm visiting is and who the mourner that you're visiting is and the relationship that I have with that person versus the relationship that you have with your person and the circumstances that my person has versus the circumstances that your person has. Maybe my person is sitting shiva for their parent who died at 102 quietly in their sleep after a happy life, and you're visiting somebody who died under much more tragic circumstances. Maybe, God forbid, a young person killed in a traffic accident, and you're going to visit, you know, the parents of this person, God forbid, you know, killed. Right? The ritual act that we both perform, which on the exterior might look exactly the same, perhaps because of the subjective elements, your mitzvah brings you more reward than mine. Again, speculation on my part, but seems logical, doesn't it? So even within any one mitzvah, the amount of reward that you get might be on a kind of sliding or variable scale. You know, the Mishnah in Avot, there's a Mishnah in Avot that says, Have a zohir b'mitzvah kala kebechamuri. You should be as careful with a light mitzvah as with a heavy mitzvah. Because we don't know matan schalan shel mitzvot. We don't know exactly what reward is assigned to any one mitzvah. So what's a light mitzvah and what's a heavy mitzvah? The Rambam, in his commentary on the Mishnah, gives the example of what the light mitzvah is. Does anybody happen to know what that is? It's a rather unusual mitzvah. We're actually not doing it right now. The Rambam says, speaking b'lashon ha-kodesh, speaking in the holy tongue in Hebrew, is a light mitzvah. Now you know that if you look in the Chumash, nowhere does it say that speaking in Hebrew is a mitzvah. If you look in the Sefer HaMitzvot, that lists all 613 mitzvot, that's not one of them. So when the Rambam talks about a mitzvah, he doesn't only mean, you know, the 613. He means there are also things that are worth doing, that you have to intuit, that you have to know this is what, you know, the Torah wants from you, this is what Judaism wants from you, or it's what's expected that you wouldn't do, it's the proper behavior, it's the kind of stuff which you can't include everything, no matter how extensive the Torah is, no matter how extensive the Gemara is, no matter how extensive the Shulchan Aruch is, you can't include every single possible scenario. And if, after four chalakim, four sections, four volumes of the Shulchan Aruch, you haven't internalized a sense, a compass, you know, you haven't internalized the compass of what's right and wrong, then there's something wrong with you. Just to take for example, Rabbeinu Gershom, Maor HaGola, one of the great, early Rishonim, Rabbeinu Gershom, was famous for making various takanot. He lived about 1,000 years ago. He made certain takanot, certain institutions, the most famous of which is this idea that even though technically speaking the Torah allows polygamy, the Torah allows a man to be married to more than one woman, he made a takana, he made a ruling which has been accepted virtually across the entire Jewish world, and in the modern world, it's been accepted, I think, everywhere. And certainly Ashkenazim from the times of the early Middle Ages, and probably before that, certainly accepted this, that we don't have more than one wife, right? We don't do that. Even though in the Torah, there were people in the Torah that had more than one wife, we don't do that. That's not the Jewish way today. And he institutionalized that as a prohibition. At the time that he institutionalized it as a prohibition, it probably was no longer the practice. But he institutionalized it as a prohibition. Another one of his famous takanot is this notion that you can't read other people's mail. It's called the Cherem de Rabbeinu Gershom. If you sneak a peek at other people's mail, you're in Cherem. You get a ban on you. You get excommunicated, as it were. Now, it's kind of sad that he had to do this. It was one of the saddest days in the history of the halakha when Rabbeinu Gershom had to make this takana. Why? Because anybody that knows anything at all about the Torah should know that you shouldn't read other people's mail. It's true that nowhere black on white in the Torah does it say you can't read other people's mail. And it's true that there is no mention in the Gemara or any of the halachic codes that say you can't read other people's mail. But if you've internalized anything about what the religious life is like and what religious life demands from you, you should know that this is an abominable thing. And it's just not something that a Ben Torah does. But what? Sometimes you have to make explicit what should be intuited. So he made a cherem that you can't read other people's mail. Right? And the fact that he had to make it explicit is an indication that something is wrong. You shouldn't have to spell out every single thing. But sometimes you do. Because if it's not spelled out, sometimes people take advantage of that fact. So this kind of the halachic antenna that we're meant to develop, to kind of the internal radar that we should have to know right from wrong and up from down, and and know what's yashar vatov. This is what the Ramban calls, in the Torah, the Ramban says that that's the point of intuiting. What does it mean to be? What does it mean to be holy? People are asking questions about this reading other people's mail. In the email, I'll try to send you some information about that larger topic, about the prohibition of reading other people's mail, and exactly when does it apply, etc., etc., etc. Does it apply to email? Does it only apply to written email? The written mail, etc. That's a different question. So the Kesef Mishnah, let's go back to the Kesef Mishnah. The Kesef Mishnah says that the Rambam was aware of what the Ravid was asking. Remember, the Ravid said, how could it be the wicked die immediately? It seems that there are a lot of wicked people walking around. So the Ravid, the Kesef Mishnah says, no, the Rambam is aware of this, and that's what he means when he says, Shikul ze eno lefi minyan hazchuyot, vein shoklin ela b'da'ato shok ela deot, hare shekfar efshar shire lanu shu rasha gamur, mose mitzvah she So I guess the Mishnah says sometimes you don't know. Sometimes it seems that there's a guy who's a Rasha, but he's got some kind of schut in his pocket. And on the merit of that schut, relative to him, that's what saves him. That's what he does. There's a very famous passage in Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, which expounds upon this notion of the od ma'at, the very little bit, the spark of good that exists in everyone. And that seems to be, whether intentionally or unintentionally, an expansion of this idea in the Rambam, that we are all, each of us, some type of mixture of positive and negative. Hopefully we are mostly positive, but if you're you can be a tzaddik and still have a couple of little flaws. You should work on them, but they don't mean that you're a tzaddik. The Rambam does away with this notion of tzaddik gamur, right? For the Rambam, it's not absolutes. It's all relative to your entire personality. Now the Rambam says in Halacha Gimel, I'll skip the first half of the halacha, which is important, but not for our conversation tonight. Kishem sheshoklin zchuyot adam v'avonotav b'shat mitato. Until now, he's been talking about the kind of final audit when somebody comes before the Bezdin Shalmala, when somebody comes before the high court in heaven to be judged on the totality of his personality. So just like we have that final audit, kach b'chol shana v'shana shoklin avonot kol echad v'echad miboy olam im zchuyotav. Similarly, every year we do are there any accountants with us? Who's an accountant? Anybody here an accountant? No? Nobody's an accountant? A group of Jews and no accountants? How could that be? Well, anyway, so there's something, in Hebrew it's called a ma'azan bochen, a trial balance. Like, before they do the final, audit of your taxes, sometimes they prepare a trial balance. That's what Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is, right? That's what Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is. They do, every year we do an audit, we do an inspection. It's not the final inspection, but every year we do an audit. Mishanim tzadik nechtam lechayim. Somebody that's a tzadik, he gets life. Again, who's a tzadik? It's not a tzadik gamur. It's 51%. 51%. It's even 50.001%. Mishanim tzarasha nechtam lemita. And somebody who's found 50.1% rasha gets the opposite. V'habeinoni tolino to ad yom ha-kippurin. The beinoni, somebody who's 50-50, he waits until Yom Kippur. Im asat tshuva, if during a Aseret Yimei tshuva you do tshuva, you do repent, nechtam l'chayim. V'im lav, nechtam l'mita. So again, the Rambam has altered ever so slightly, the Gemara. Let me make this a bit smaller so you can see the whole passage. Here's the Gemara. The Gemara said about the Beinoni, Zachu Michtavim Lechayim, Lo Zachu Michtavim Lemita. The Rambam says about the Beinoni, Im Asa Tshuva Nechtam Lechayim, V'im Lav Nechtam Lemita. The Rambam changes it ever so slightly. The Gemara is kind of a notion that we're familiar with. Right? During the Aseret Yimei Tshuva, everybody should view themselves as a Beinoni. During this time of year, this time of judgment, everybody should view himself as Beinoni, as you're 50-50. And if you do one little mitzvah, it's going to tip the scales. And not only that, but you have to view it that the entire society in which you live is also hanging in the balance, 50-50. When you do one little mitzvah, like the weight of a feather added to the scales of judgment, The weight of a feather could tip it for you, and you, like a domino, starting the first domino, you are going to then tip it for your society, and the whole world will then be tipped along based upon your one little mitzvah. And that mitzvah, we're not even talking about one of the Taryag mitzvot. The Rambam says talking in Ivrit is a mitzvah kala, right? Doing a seemingly inconsequential positive thing, right? I was walking down the street today, I saw a guy smoking a cigarette. So already he's no good because smoking is also. You can't smoke. If there's anybody online listening to us now who still smokes, you have to stop. There's just no two ways about it. There's no two ways about it. You can't smoke, right? It's a bad thing. It hurts you, it hurts other people, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money, right? It causes disease and illness, it causes suffering for people that you love. Don't do it. So, Mela, already the guy is smoking. But when he was done smoking, what did he do? He took the butt and he flicked it right down on the ground. So maybe that just flicking the cigarette butt is the one little avera of, the weight of a feather, the weight of a cigarette butt will get tossed onto the pan and it's going to flip him for the bad. Ah, what's the sin of tossing your cigarette butt on the floor? Is it one of the 365 negative prohibitions in the Torah? No, it's probably not. But what is it? Why is it wrong? You don't need a sif in the Shulchan Aruch to know that that's wrong. Right? And oy vavoy lanu if we have to have a sif in the Shulchan Aruch that says you can't do that. It's just an obnoxious thing to do. It means you're not considerate of other people around you. Because who wants to live in a world like that? Right? So maybe that's the one featherweight or cigarette butt weight that's going to tip that one. I hope not. I hope he's okay. I hope he'll make it through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But maybe that's the one little thing that's going to tip him. So that's why during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we're looking for the zachu. We're looking for the zchuyot. We're looking for the tiny little extra merits, since everybody should view themselves as a beinoni, the tiny little extra merit that's going to tip him in the right direction. That's why during the Seder Yemei Teshuva, there are many minhagim. People have minhagim to certain halachot, which are not technically mandatory, but they're praiseworthy. People have minhagim to take those on during the Seder Yemei Teshuva. Not with the notion that they're going to keep these stringencies throughout the year. Among these are a stringency to eat what's called Pat Yisrael, Jewish baked bread. Bread baked by non-Jews is also kosher. This goes beyond technical kashrus, or Chalav Yisrael, which is now altogether becoming much more popular, in America at least. But Chalav Yisrael, some people are machmir only to use and to drink and to eat products with Chalav Yisrael during the Seder Yemei Teshuva. Even though after Yom Kippur, they're going to go back to the acceptable practice of regular milk. Some people are machmir during the Seder Yemei Teshuva because it's the tiny little zchuyot that can tip the pan. The Rambam changes this. The Rambam doesn't talk about zachu or lo zachu. He talks about im asat tshuva, the im lav asat tshuva. If you do tshuva or you don't do tshuva. So this question was pointed out by Rav Itzla Petterberg. Rav Itzla Petterberg, or Itzla Blaser, Yitzhak Blaser, was the leading Talmud, the leading disciple of Rav Yisrael Salanter, who was the founder of the Musar movement. And he pointed out this distinction, this difference in the between the Rambam and the Gemara. And this question was taken up by Rav Hutner, by Rav Yitzchak Hutner, in his Pachad Yitzchak in Rosh Hashanah. I think it's chapter 17 in the Pachad Yitzchak of Rosh Hashanah. And he says the following. Well, before I tell you what he says, does anybody have any thoughts on what the Rambam was doing when he changed the wording of the Gemara from Zachu or Lo Zachu to Imasa Tshuva v'im Lavasa Tshuva. Any thoughts about that? Everybody with me? So Rav Huttner says the following. Hold on a second. Somebody's saying something. Yes. Linda, you wrote yes. Yes, you have something to say. You want the microphone? Oh, you still don't have a microphone. Oh, okay. Rav Huttner said the following. This whole notion, this whole way in which we've been explaining this Gemara and the Rambam along the metaphor of accounting is wrong. We shouldn't, I understand why we do it that way. I mean, this isn't Rav Huttner's words, these are my words, but I think this is what he's saying. Bli Neder, I'll send you a copy of the Rav Huttner by email, and you can read it for yourself, what he has to say. It's in Hebrew, but you can make your way through it. Just this whole notion of looking at it in the metaphor of mathematics and the metaphor of accounting is mistaken. We shouldn't look at it as accountants, we should look at it as psychologists. It's not a question of adding one more schut to the pan or one less schut to the pan. It has to do with the personality of the person. And this fits in very well with the spin that the Rambam puts on it. For the Rambam, it's not Tzadik Gamur or Rasha Gamur. It's looking at the whole personality. Rav Huttner gives the example of anger. Anger, which for the Rambam certainly is the very worst personality trait. You know, maybe it's tied for the worst personality trait with ga'ava, with arrogance and ego. But we all know, each and every one of us, even the tzaddikim amongst us, each of us has at some point in our lives experienced a bit of anger. It's not good. It's not healthy. We should try to overcome it. But it's probably an emotion that we can all relate to. And each of us has probably been on the receiving end of someone else's anger. And we know, whether it's for ourselves, from ourselves, or witnessing it at the hands of others, somebody who in their very nature is an angry person, his anger or her anger is different categorically from a person who, in principle, is a very patient, a very kind person, who happens to get angry. Their anger is going to appear differently. They're going to use different words. They're going to, you know, the effect that it's going to have on us is going to be different. So that's what the Rambam is talking about. For the Rambam, we look at the totality of the person. So, if you're a Beinoni, what's a Beinoni? A Beinoni is like, in some ways, the Beinoni is the worst thing of all. Because, you know, we know what Tzaddikim are, and we know what Rishayim are. We probably even know a few of them. And, like, we sense that we know how to relate to them. But a Beinoni, somebody who's riding the fence, somebody who's 50-50, it's like a difficult position to be in. It's like that. I mean, I was reading The Cat in the Hat to one of my kids earlier. You know, that image of, like, the cat, you know, balancing the fish on the top of an umbrella while dancing on a ball and juggling at the same time. It's a very difficult position to be in, and you can't maintain it for very long because the weight of a feather, one way or another, is going to tip you. So for the Rambam, it's not a question of adding one more merit or one more dismerit, as small as they might be on their own. It's a question of, if you're the Beinoni, 50-50, on the fence, balancing the fish on the umbrella on top of your hat while juggling and dancing on a ball, during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, are you able to do tshuva? Because for the Rambam, for the Rambam, tshuva is not only about repairing sin, although it's also that. For the Rambam, tshuva is about altering your personality. If you do read the entire Hilchot Tshuva, you'll see that message comes through loud and clear. For the Rambam, it's about changing who you are, not merely rectifying sin. That's what tshuva is. Tshuva is about redefining who you are. That's the message of tshuva. That's the message of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That you get to choose who you are. Not your friends and not your family and not your boss and not your colleagues at work and not your teachers or your whomever it is. That you get to choose who you are. You get to determine what type of person you are. And tshuva means that you can be a Rasha. What's a Rasha? A Rasha is not somebody that's completely bad. It's somebody whose personality is oriented around the wrong traits and who has a majority, even if it be a slim majority, of dismerits, of averot. And that's who you become. And even your good traits get influenced by that. And the opposite at tzaddik is somebody who's mostly good. Now it's better to be 99%. If you're a 51% tzaddik, you're in the club. But it's better to be a 99% tzaddik. It's better to be a 99.999% tzaddik. But if you're a 51% tzaddik, if you're a 55% tzaddik, that influences who you are. It even influences the quality of your averot. Because the tzaddik who's 51% tzaddik, the tzaddik who's 65% tzaddik, could be that even he's going to get angry. And getting angry is a really serious sin. But the quality of his anger is going to be different than the guy that's the 55 or the 65% Russia. It influences the whole picture of who you are. So for the Rambam, it's not merely about the mathematics of adding the weight of one feather one way or the other. It's about your ability to reform yourself and to say, I'm going to be on this team and not on that team. I'm going to stand on this side of the line. Even if my toes are, you know, kind of very close to the line. And that's what tshuva is. That's why the Rambam changes the Gemara. Because it's not merely mathematics. It's a theory of personality. And that's what the task of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva is. On Thursday we'll continue Bezras Hashem with another shiur on something related to Yom Kippur. And in the meantime, if there are questions, I'll stay online, and we can talk about it. Or you can email me at atid@atid.org.